God, I thank You for answering our prayers. I thank You for being a God who isn't limited to here in a room or some other room or some country. I thank You that You held Christine in Your hand while she was there, away from us. It was a bit of a tentative or somewhat even scary time for me and watching her go to the other side of the world. And I thank You that You are God. I thank You that You were a father to her and showed Yourself to be a father to her. I thank You for teaching her more what Your body is to look like. I thank You that You protected her, and I really thank You for bringing her back. God, I pray that You'd protect her, particularly if she comes back into this valley, because this valley is one of principalities and powers and rulers and dominions of darkness. And they run this place in spite of the appearance of light. There's a lot of darkness. So God, I ask that You would bring her into this body and bring us into her life, that we would begin to function as one, that we would represent You as You long to be represented in this valley. I thank You for Your Word, and God, I ask You to teach us Your Word today. Simplify and make concise Your truth in spite of my rumbling. Be God in our hearts, and God, I ask You to Your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, that we would hear You, that we would hear Your truth, and be changed by it. Please, God, don't let any of us go away today without sensing the reality of Your love and the power of Your strength, the redemption that comes through Your blood. Amen.
Thanks, Christine.
So, Ephesians 4. Again, I encourage all of you, if you haven't spent the time, to go back and look. Again, I excuse the guy you got to listen to, but I ask you to go back and listen to the truth. Foundationally, the first three chapters of Ephesians, again, is talking about what God has called us to, what He has empowered us with. And it's fundamental that we understand that. It's fundamental that we understand that God has set us at the right hand, next to Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, above all power and dominion and rule and authority. That's what Ephesians talks about. It's critical that that we understand the richness, the riches of our inheritance in saints. It's fundamental that we understand who we're called to be, how we're empowered to be that. Okay? So the first three chapters talk about what God has done, that God called us, that God predestined us before time to be in a relationship with Him. And the question's been brought up some, and the question should always arise in our hearts, well, how about free will when God predestined us? Okay? And you know, this morning should be a greater, hopefully, understanding of free will. Because even though God predestined us, even though God gave us the richness of the inheritance of the saints, even though God empowered us with the resurrection power, God it's a really radical concept, you guys, and I hope you understand it. The blood of Jesus isn't something that was shed on a cross back in Jerusalem a couple thousand years ago, and now we just kind of hope that that has some meaning in our lives. Okay? If the blood of Jesus, if the resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection power of God in Jesus' life doesn't have effect on our lives today, we're missing the point. Okay? It is about Jesus. It's about His death. It's about His resurrection. And it isn't just theoretical. It isn't just intellectual. It's absolutely to be experiential. Okay? We are to experience the power of the resurrection. The resurrection power, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus out of that stone-encapsulated tomb that He was in. Okay? The same power that God raised Him from the dead with is supposed to be at work in our lives, literally. Okay? Not just figuratively, not just positionally in heaven, but actually literally. We are to be products of resurrection power. We are to be products of the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. And our lives are to be different because of that. And if they aren't, we're missing what it is and we don't understand what it is. And I would suggest to be about it. Because until we do appropriate those things, we're in trouble. This isn't just religion that we participate in on some level. This is life-changing surrender and submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the empowering and the life-changing experience that actually happens in that. So, I believe that probably the central pivotal point in Ephesians is the first verse again. And weekly we kind of read over because it's critical. It says, "Therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Okay? The implication of that is we need to understand what the calling is. Okay? We need to understand what God has called us to. What's the expectation? What does our life look like now? Okay? We need to understand that. Otherwise, we're not going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Well, the truth is, we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we perceive or that we understand. Okay? If that's pathetic, we're going to walk pathetically. Okay? If that is religious, then we're going to walk religiously. If we believe that walk looks like coming to church on Sunday and doing some form of penance, whatever that may look like in whatever church, we're going to walk in a manner worthy of that. If we believe that God just called us to be forgiven, but to live our life in bondage to sin, and we don't have any choice in that the rest of our life, that's just the gospel. Okay, the gospel says that when we die, we'll be free from it, but while we're in this body, we'll just live in this pretty pathetic state of being in bondage to sin, although we're forgiven. If we believe that is the manner that we're called to, and then that's how we'll live. Okay. And that is going to exclude you from the life of God. Okay? Because the life that God has for us is completely different than that. Okay? It is not a life lived in bondage to sin. Okay? It's a life set free from the bondage of sin. Jesus died to set us free from sin. Okay? He died not only to forgive us and so that we could know forgiveness of sin, but He died to set us free from the bondage of sin too. Okay? That's a reality. That's an experiential reality that you can know. And if you don't know that, I don't blame you, because you were probably lied to about what the gospel is. Because the gospel is projected and portrayed completely or very different than that most of the time. Okay? The gospel is portrayed as something that can benefit your life. Okay? And most of us are drawn to God. The Bible is pretty clear. It says it's the love of God that draw men to repentance. That's true. Okay? But being drawn to God is far different than being born again. Okay? Everybody believes, whether they say they do or not, believes in a God. Believes in a God in some level. Unfortunately, most of us contrive a God that is quite different than what, in this country even, is a Christian country that's quite different than what this book teaches. Okay? And we'll worship that God, whatever He may look like. But we all believe in a God. So, and God does draw us. Okay? That's a wondrous thing. We need to be very clear on the fact that it is not our goodness that causes God to reach His hand out to us. It is God's goodness. It is God's grace that calls us. It is not what we earned. It's not our deserved favor. Grace means unmerited favor towards. Okay? And it's God's grace is what calls us to Him. But His love, realizing the love of a father, realizing the potential to have an intimate relationship with a God, draws us. And God's love draws us. What do we do with that drawing? Okay? What do we do when we're drawn? That's the issue. Because just because we're drawn to God doesn't mean, just because we believe in God, again, be very clear, the Bible's clear to state that the demons believe that God and shudder in fear. And yet we can be pretty well certain the demons are going to spend eternity in hell in separation from God. Okay? So it is not just a matter of recognizing a God that has the power and effect on our lives. It is submission and surrender to His authority. It is choosing to honor Him as God. Okay? Choosing to honor Him as God. Remember the free will thing we just talked about. God calls us. God predestined us to have a relationship with Him. God did everything to allow that to happen. Okay? Men are in rebellion. Sometimes it's heard said, well, how come we're all punished for Adam and Eve's sin? You don't have to worry about that. Because we could go around this room and we're all worthy of death. We have all spit in God's face. We have all been disobedient. We have all not honored the King. All of us. Okay? So we don't have to blame Adam and Eve. Okay? We willingly have chosen to be disobedient to God. To lie, to steal, to have sexual thoughts about anyone besides our wife, to be angry, wrongfully angry at someone. We've been adulterers, liars, murderers, okay, thieves, disrespectful to parents. Did anybody ever do that as a child? Okay. All right. So, you know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. All right. So guess what? You know, we're all worthy of God's judgment. And again, we talked about it last week. This isn't because God is just this distant, cold-hearted judge up in the world that's just going to condemn and judge everyone. God's a loving Father. God has made a way that even though we are worthy of death, even though we have rejected Him, even though we have been rebellious to Him, by His grace, by His mercy, by His love, by His calling and predestination, we have a way to be made right with Him. So that because He's a perfect judge, He has to judge all sin and rebellion. Period. Has to. Okay? That's by nature. Because of perfection in His judgment. But because He's perfect love, He also has sent His own Son to stand in our place and to take that judgment on Himself. Okay? That's the bottom line of the gospel. Okay? That's the good news of the gospel. The issue is, what do we do with the gospel? This is a fact. This is a reality that's happened. This is the mercy of God and the grace of God waiting for us to accept or reject. Okay? He wishes that no man would perish. But He also says, many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? So what does that mean? How does that look in our life experientially? The first three chapters of Ephesians have talked about what that looks like. And beyond that, what the body of Christ now is supposed to look like. What the family of Christ is supposed to look like. It talks about how He equips us. How He gave gifts by His choosing. Okay? Designed members of the body to function together so we function as a healthy body. Right? This is huge. This is not about a bunch of individuals showing up on a Sunday morning and participating in some religious ritual, okay, and feeling better about ourselves and going on and whether it's guitar singing or whether it's a hullabaloo, you know, of emotions going on with light shows and smoke and whatever, doing it, happening, you know. It is not about us coming and participating in that and feeling better about our relationship with God and leaving. That is not the family of God. That is not what the church means. Okay? That is not what the body of Christ means. The body of Christ means people literally, again, intimately intertwined with each other as members of a body. This is intertwined with this, with this, with this even. We're all under the head who's Christ. And He uses the figurative description of the body. And I challenge you to take it too far. God created the body and designed it to replicate His church. Okay, so it's critical that we understand that we are to be intimately bound together, functioning. And what is that to look like? That is to look like Jesus Christ. Okay, that's to act, look, be the character of Jesus Christ in this world today. Okay, that is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's not a bunch of individual members, and it's not a bunch of hands. or a bunch of ears or a bunch of feet that show up. And it's not just a bunch of body parts spread out sitting in chairs either. Okay? It's supposed to be the members of the body intimately bound together. So now that we understand what God provided and what God enabled, and He says He gives us gifts in order to build that body up, in order to edify that body, okay? In order to cause that body to become mature, all right? That's what He gives us gifts for. So, since all this happened, since this is what God has done, since He did predestine us, since He did all the work on the cross, since He did everything for reconciliation to Him, where does that leave us? So I just have to say, yeah, I want some of that. You know, sign me up. You know, put our signature at the bottom and walk out. Or do some, maybe I'll become a church member, you know, and then I'll participate in this, okay? Maybe we'll go through the classes and sign up and become a church member. Maybe that'll cause it to happen. We haven't even touched on what it caused to happen. But we have to understand the calling that He's called us to. And now, are we willing to submit to that? Okay? Are we willing to live in that? We've been empowered to live in that. Okay? With the resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Literally what happened. Okay? Some might be going, well, that's kind of a religious story. No. That's a literal thing that happened. Okay? Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ, God in human form, was dead physically in His human body. And God reached down and interjected Him with supernatural life and rose Him from the dead. He raised Him up as a new creature, empowered. Okay? Same power in our lives. God has promised. Right? The same power. That seems radical, and that's a bit woo-woo. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Okay? That's a radical concept. How do we appropriate that? Do we, you know, again, sign up to be a member? Do we get somebody to lay hands on us then it happens? Is there some kind of pill? I wish there was, you know. I wish there was a pill we could take, okay? I wish there was some slap and this has happened. Now it's appropriated, all right? But the Scriptures don't talk about that, okay? The Scriptures don't talk about it being an event that happens that all of a sudden now you're this person that loves to love other people, that regards other people as more important than themselves, that doesn't get angry, okay? That doesn't have any malice in them, that now is a servant, that now, okay? And there's a side of this, let's be honest. To some extent, all of us are waiting for that to happen. Okay? All of us to some degree are waiting to feel like serving God. All of us to some degree are waiting for that something that'll, you know, that camp experience maybe, you know? That I go to camp and man, everybody around me is excited about this and I'm excited about this and I get more excited about this, so I feel good about this, so now I'm ready to serve Jesus. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. That's not going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing or that it doesn't happen, but that will not cause you to be in obedience to God and be part of the family of God. It's a surrender, a continual surrender and submission of the will. Okay? There comes a point of realization in our lives, and I believe that it's critical. Very critical. And it has very little to do, you know, I would suggest that a lot of us in this room at some point have said the prayer. Okay? You know, we were taught that, whether it was this big, me at 4 years old, or whoever at whatever age, you know. We were led to say a prayer, okay? That now you're saved. Now you're born again. I would contend that for most of us, that didn't happen. Okay? The prayer was said. Okay? What happened? Potentially, probably, as in my life to some degree, I began to be a disciple of Jesus. Okay? I began to follow Jesus. I began to learn what He is. My parents began going to church about the same time I did, and I began to learn who Jesus was and who God was and what it meant to follow Him. Was I born again? No. No, I wasn't born again. I mean, I was told I was, you know. I mean, the whole reason for me doing it was a flannel graph showed heaven and hell, and I'll tell you what, you know, hell or ask Jesus to be your Savior and go to heaven. I'm in. You know, what do I say? Where do I sign up? You know, I'm going to say the prayer and I want to go to heaven. I don't believe, for most of us, that that was the point of salvation. The point of salvation comes when we realize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The point of salvation comes when we realize that God is God and God is worthy to be served. Okay? The point of salvation does not come from me. I want what's better for my life. The point of salvation doesn't come, I want my life to be better. I want eternal security. I want freedom from guilt and shame. I want to be benefited by this. I want the benefactor of, you know, of the world to embrace my life or bless my life. Okay? Those are all selfishly based. Alright? Those are all I want. And is Christianity truly ultimate selfishness? No. It's not. Okay? Do those things draw us to God? They do draw us to God. Because we need help. We need life different. We want life different. We want something different. They draw us to the point where we begin to see God for who He is. Where we begin to recognize Jesus for who He is. The point of salvation, the point of being born again, the point of being filled with the Spirit, is when I become dead to myself. Is when I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Okay? That's when it happens. Is that the instant pill? No, that's the beginning of a life where we are dead to ourselves. That's the beginning of a recognition that for me to be empowered by the supernatural resurrection power of Jesus Christ, I have to die. Okay? I have to die to myself. It's not in addition to my life. This is not dessert after supper. Okay? This is not a blessing on my life. This is not something I add to my life. Okay? This becomes my life. Okay? My relationship with God, I recognize that God is God and God is worthy to be served. Period. Not because I'm blessed by it. Not because life is better for me by it, not even because I have eternal life, but because God is God. Most people don't recognize that because we have so much of us in the way. We have so much of our flesh in the way. We have so much of ourselves. I mean, in America, we might be some of the worst. We call ourselves a Christian nation. But pardon me, we are far, far from it. Okay? We are far from it. The thing that the only validation that we give for that is we all know Christianese in this country on some level. You know, we know the right words. We know the right language. Our churches talk about that. We have crosses up in front of our churches. We have things that give us this knowledge about the gospel and knowledge about the Bible. But we are the most selfish, hedonistic society maybe ever on the face of the earth. Okay, the two don't go together. By the way, right? The two do not go together. Right? So now, unfortunately, we've bought into the lie that this is what blesses. This is our manifest destiny. We're all entitled to peace and the pursuit of happiness, right? I mean, that's our constitutional right. We're all entitled to that. And as Americans, how do we achieve that and where do we go? I do what I want. I pursue my goals. I pursue my dreams. I do what I want. I add God to it, and now we're really doing good. Okay? That's not what it's about. Okay? That's a complete deception. Pardon me, from the pit of hell. Okay? The reality is that when we honor God as God, when we submit to God as God, when we surrender, when we die to ourselves and our will, and we appropriate the truth, we can truly walk in the fullness of what God intended us to be. In the fullness of a relationship with God. I mean, you have to stand back for a minute and go, what would it be like to walk with God? Literally, hand in hand. God, mind you. Not the pathetic one that we sometimes worship, but God. Okay? Not the dude they make pictures of on the wall with long hair and looks kind of like a gay hippie or something, you know? Pardon me? You know, that I'm not going to serve. Okay? You know? And not him, okay? But God himself. Okay? What would it be like if you said you could get up every day and walk hand in hand, arms clenched, side by side with God himself through this universe, the God who created this universe, the God who empowered, the God who spoke and the world was, the God who brought life into you'd think, that would be pretty cool. That would be pretty cool. You know, that would be, okay, now that versus my house and my new car and my things, okay, I can buy into that, you know, walking with that. That is the promise, okay? That is the promise, okay? And even more than that, be very assured, that's the only way that we were created by God to be fulfilled, okay? Nothing outside of that relationship will bring us fulfillment and peace and contentment and true joy, okay? Because that's how we're created, okay? We're created in the image of God to walk in intimate fellowship with God. That's fulfillment, okay? The image of God, again, as I've said before, and I believe this to be true, we sometimes relegate that to two legs or two arms or don't look like a monkey or something, you know? That is not being created in the image of God. I believe created the image of God is being an outpourer, okay? God is an outpourer. God outpours His love. God outpours His mercy. God outpours His every aspect of who He is. Okay? He outpours His justice and wrath. He outpours His creativity. He outpours. God is an outpour. Okay? And that is how we were only meant to be fulfilled. This is something that goes diabolically against the flesh and human nature. Okay? Because the human nature is what? Bring in. Take in. Fulfill me. Fill me up. Do what I want to do. But that goes in diabolical distinction from the way God created us to be fulfilled and happy. God created us in His image, so the only fulfillment we have is if we are outpourers. Okay? Pouring out ourselves. Again, all of us, when you say, your life's to be about pouring yourself out for others, you go, well, what am I, Mother Teresa? You know, that doesn't sound like a good idea to hang out in Bangladesh and or wherever, in Calcutta, and, you know, this is absolutely, be assured, the only way we will have fulfillment. We will never be fulfilled by taking in. Okay? We think of it, and this valley is a good example of it, you know. I mean, it's always been a sweet thing. I've been so glad for Solomon always in the Bible. You know, because I tell my kids growing up, you know, money won't make you happy, and they go, how do you know, Dad? You know, you've never really had money, you know, doing it. I mean, and well, okay, you're right. I've never really had lots of money relative to lots of people up here. But look at them. What does every one of them say? If I only had a little more money, it would make me happy. Okay? It's an insatiable, again, perversion, whether on whatever level, and perversion of in gratification, whether it's purity, whether it's covetousness, whether it's whatever lust, and lust is a natural desire gone out of control. Okay? And it's insatiable. It's insatiable. Okay? The only thing, and this goes contrary to our nature, the way God created it, the only thing satiable, the only time we can be truly no satisfaction is when we're outpouring. To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And you understood the word all. That's what he says. Not part of it, not add to my life, not a section of it, but a recognition that God is worthy to be served. And I give up. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Okay? And recognizing that. And to love our neighbor as ourself, to outpour. The body only functions with the binding together, as it says, the unity that is brought by the ligaments, and that unity is love. Okay? And be very sure, as I continue to remind you, that has nothing to do with our cultural definition of love. Okay? Love means surrender of our will to yours, regarding you as more important than myself. Let's just simply put it as God put it and the Bible put it, that perfect love was manifested and displayed and exampled to us in Jesus Christ, that He laid His life down for us when we were unworthy, when we didn't even ask Him to. So what does perfect agape love mean? Laying our lives down for others, okay? And it's only in that outpouring that we will know fulfillment. So, that, with that foundation laid, where does it go? How do we function as a body? Now we know what we've been called to. Now we know how we've been positioned with God. Slavery, being in slavery and in bondage to sin is the lie and deception of Satan. Okay? He holds us in that captivity and we think there's no way out. The Bible is very clear that when He raised Jesus from the dead, He set Him at the right hand above all principalities and powers and rulers and dominion. And He put us right there next to Him. Okay? So that nothing in this world has to have dominion over us. Okay? We are set free from the power of sin as a born-again believer. So, is this a magic pill? I want it. You know? How can I get rid of this struggle? Let me just assure you, you will never get rid of the struggle with death as long as you're in this body. Okay? Death is death. You know, we tend to think of this as, you know, I don't know, maybe getting an injection and falling asleep nicely. No, it's putting yourself to death. Okay? That is a constant issue and a constant battle. Are we called to be victorious in that? Absolutely. Are we called to say, well, today I don't feel like it and tomorrow I do and God just forgive me? No. We are called to daily die, to lay ourselves down before God. Okay? So how does this practically work itself out in the body and functioning together? I mean, I wish we could all drink some Kool-Aid, you know? And everything would be good and we'd all get along together and wouldn't we be happy? Alright? But we know Kool-Aid didn't work too good, don't we? Yeah, that didn't go well. And there is no Kool-Aid for us to drink. Okay? What it means is, what's the personal, individual responsibility in this? We know what the corporate responsibility is. We should have the picture by now of what it looks like. Okay? I want to read out of New International Version again. That's why I have the big Bible. It's not so it looks more authoritative. This is a four translation Bible, and sometimes I use it for study going back and forth. Partly depending on which Greek and Hebrew dictionary I'm looking at or whatever, because it depends on which one it was based off of. But anyway, in this case, New International Version speaks clearly in this. So, and it seems like, and I don't know what the best way to do this is, it seems like sometimes, I know that for me, if somebody's reading out of a translation different from the one I have, sometimes I have a hard time focusing because you're trying to catch up and go back and forth and do it. But I also realize that, because my wife homeschooled our children, I was the principal, so I wasn't completely absent. But I learned that there are different ways of learning. Okay, some of us need to learn by touch and feel. Some of us learn visually. Some of us learn audibly. Okay, so I don't know how you are, because you're not. I didn't raise you as my children, so. I know my kids, you know, which way they learn best, but I would challenge you, whatever way you learn best, just when we read Scripture, because sometimes I notice that when I read, and I don't know if I'm just a boring reader or what, I need more of a reading voice, you know, I don't know, there's some guys that can do that pretty well and be pretty persuasive, but that I would ask you to try to follow, to try to focus. I know we've all watched too much TV and listen to too much radio in our lives, that we're all bombarded and we're very undisciplined in our mind, myself included, okay? This is very hard to discipline ourselves to try to listen. And this isn't, I guess it is reproof. Not necessarily, but it's try to focus and listen. And if reading helps and following along helps, it's great. This is the New International Version. It's a valid interpretation, a sound interpretation, one I trust very much. The New American Standard is too, and that's typically the one I study out of. But let me read Ephesians 4 where we are. Verse 17, basically. You know, in New International Version, sometimes there's subtitles to different trains of thought that happen. This one, the subtitle, Living as Children of the Light. That's not biblical, but I believe that's a good description of what this talks about. Okay, what does it mean now? How shall we then live? Okay, how do we live now? Now that we know our calling, now that we know what we're called to, now that we understand that we're supposed to look like and function literally as the body of Christ, we are supposed to be the representation of Jesus Christ to this world in our corporate behavior and how we live together. Okay? Now that we understand that, how's it going to work itself out? Okay? Where's the Kool-Aid? Or is there a magic thing? There isn't a magic thing. Okay? What does it mean? So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. That's a pretty strong statement Paul makes. Okay? I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. That's Paul saying that. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Okay? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay? Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. So you, however, did not come to know Christ in this way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Okay? That's how we learned about the Messiah. It is about Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. And to put on the new self. Okay? There is nothing passive about this. Be very clear and understand. There is nothing passive about this. Okay? Again, you guys understand. It's one of the reasons why I like sitting in a circle. I somewhat disdain the typical order of church where we sit in rows looking at the back of each other's heads. Because I think that it encourages passivity. Okay? It encourages non-engagement. When we're sitting in a circle, you all know at some point at least I'm going to look at you. You know? Because we're all looking at circles. For some reason you feel like when you're standing, sitting in rows behind, like I'm not seeing you, or I'm not looking at you, or I'm not talking to you, you know, doing that. Okay? There is nothing in our Christian life that is supposed to be passive. Okay? We are not supposed to be passive. And to have the body happen is not a passive activity, something that was laid on me, okay? Something that was put on me, some Kool-Aid I drank, okay? It is not about passivity. Hear what it says. It is about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, okay? That is engaging. Created the new self, what's a new self look like? Created to be... And this sounds really pretty wild, okay? Create the new self that we're supposed to put on is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? It goes against the contemporary feeling, I'm just a sinner. Just a sinner forgiven, and that's all I am, is a sinner forgiven. Okay? Is that what this says? It says to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. True. We're not talking hypocritical. We're not talking self-righteous. We are certainly not talking religious. Jesus hated all those things. So do I. Okay? This isn't about pretending. This is about surrender of your will to what God calls us to. Okay? How do we appropriate acting as the body of Christ? Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. That's the people in this room, predominantly first, and after that, okay? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Okay? Here he refers back to that again, right? What are we trying to do? Not function together. This hand is trying to hide something from this hand? You know? It really doesn't work too well, does it? And it isn't going to function very well or in health when it does. Okay? We are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Okay? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not grieve, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome, rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid. Remember, let's go back. This isn't something we do in the flesh. What does it say? We have been empowered with the supernatural resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? This is not my strength. This is surrendering to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is not in my strength that I become good. This is not in my strength that I love my wife. This is not in my strength that I become a good employee. This is not in my strength that I surrender to my parents as a child. Okay? This is crying out to God saying, you have given me the strength to do this. I surrender to you because this is what you called me to do. And I am going to subject my will to your authority. I'm going to give my will to your authority. Okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means by not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That means by being led by the flesh. By being led by what I feel, what I think, the way it seems to me. Okay? This is a very strong dissertation on we are not to be led by the futility of our minds, by how I think and how I feel and how it seems to me. We're to be led by the truth of God. Okay? We're not to be led by our feelings. Okay? We're not to be led on how I feel. That is the result of the hardening of our hearts, giving ourselves over to sensuality. Okay? To being led by how I feel. So that means we're not to feel? I did not say that. Okay? God created our feelings. There is no doubt about that. That is not the foundation, though, on which I act. That is not the basis for my surrender of my will. Is because I feel like it, or it seems like it to me. It's in obedience, okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And this doesn't just mean don't join the MMA, okay, or whatever, you know? Okay? This isn't about don't participate in cage fighting, okay? That's not what this is saying. Okay, brawling and malice. It sounds like a cage fight, right? No, it's talking about practical everyday life. Okay? It's talking about practical everyday life. Most of us don't do it in a cage. Okay? Get rid of all brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. Okay? And this isn't about pretending. Remember we went back to the statement, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with his neighbor. That's the foundation here, okay? So the concept of be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We talk about this a lot. This is about not having falsehood. You guys have all heard me say, or most of you have, but sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be valid, you know, to put above the door right there, God loves you very much, but remember Ananias and Sapphira, okay, when you walk in the door, okay, because God also hates falsehood. God hates pretense, and in the body of Christ, God hates it. We're to put off all falsehood. We're not to pretend to be nice. It isn't about being a nice guy. Okay? Unfortunately, the pathetic passivity of passive men has been exonerated in the church. Okay? So you're a nice guy. Okay? You don't get mad. Everybody likes you. You don't have any enemies. You know what? If somebody doesn't have any enemies, I would say the man doesn't stand for anything. You know? I mean, should we want enemies? No. Should we do whatever we can to be at peace with all men? Absolutely. Okay? But if you stand for... Did Jesus have enemies, by the way? I think he did. And he was perfect love. He was perfect love and perfect grace and perfect compassion and perfect mercy. Okay? And anger. Okay? Somebody, you know, a good man of God does not get angry. Really? Is that what it says? There's a lot of instances, but I was looking, reading this morning, flipping through, okay, or where is one, you know? Here's one, okay? Here's one about Jesus. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" This is a perpetual problem that Jesus had. Okay? And it is really no different than what we're talking about this morning. Jesus was in a struggle during his whole 3 years of outward ministry that you know of to redefine truth, to redefine what it meant, to redefine what it meant to be obedient to God, to redefine what it meant to obey the law, to redefine what it meant to be holy, to be righteous. Because the religious people had come up with all their own definitions, like we always do, okay, of what it looks like to be holy, what it looks like. You don't smoke and chew and go with girls who do. You're good. You're in. You know. I mean, this is we give ourselves our little definitions to define righteousness and define holiness, apart from what the Bible says is righteous and holy. And Jesus fought that when he was trying to tell the Jewish people, God's chosen people, that the Messiah had come. In fact, it was him, and that there is hope for you. And they rejected him. They turned away from him. And he was continually in a wreck with them. Okay? And he said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it to those who were with him. Violated the Sabbath. But did he?" And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was not made for man." Okay? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay? Excuse me. "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And he entered into the synagogue. Okay? So he entered in the synagogue. He's going along and he's got these little priests going, okay? They're looking for ways to try to destroy him. They're looking for ways to try to say he's not the Messiah. Looking for ways, because he was continually trouncing on their religion. Okay? On their self-righteousness. Because God hates hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Jesus, being God in man form, hates it too. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him." So here it was the same thing. They just accuses his guys of, they were going through a field and, you know, they were hungry and they took grain off, stripped the grain off and were chewing on the grain, you know. And they said, "You're working on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're working on the Sabbath. Plus, you hadn't washed your hands. And there's a whole lot of things wrong with this, you know, that you guys are doing here." And he entered again the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Okay? And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. I mean, we can't quite conceive of this, but yet we do act just as foolish. It was okay that he healed a man with a withered hand. I mean, a hand that's like this and goes good. Big deal. Or he raised him from the dead. Or he healed the blind man. But that you would do it on the Sabbath? Now we know you're not the Son of God. Okay? I mean, it's a profound thing. These acts of supernatural power. And pardon me, we're all in the less thing. God, if you would only show yourself to me. If you'd only show me a sign doing that, you know. And we always say that. And what did Jesus say to those people who said that you're a wicked and perverse generation? The only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. Jonah, yep, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And after 3 days, he came back and went to Nineveh because he was trying to run from it and didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. But he goes to Nineveh, probably full on bleached out. You're in the belly of a whale for 3 days, okay? Look like you have leprosy or something. This isn't going well. And this really did happen too, okay? And he goes walking into Nineveh's clothes. I mean, he'd been in the acid stomach of a whale, you know, for 3 days, you know. And he goes walking into Nineveh, and they went, and they repented and turned to God, okay? And he says, you know, on the day of judgment, he says to these Jews, he says, the people of Nineveh are going to accuse you. Because they repented when Noah did. And it's the same sign. Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days of being in the tomb. And you need another sign? You're not repenting because of that? You know, doing it? Now you want another sign? He says, that's the sign you'll be given on doing it. But they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, well, the man said, he said to them, okay, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And I'd ask, I tell you, there's probably not a more worthy time spent than spend time reading Jesus, okay? Reading the Gospels. Because we have a pretty warped picture. I didn't mean to, you know, I certainly am not mocking Jesus when I mock our depiction and our picture of him that we put on the wall of this pathetic little man, okay? This frail man. I'm not mocking Jesus because that's not Jesus, okay? All right? I encourage you to spend time in the Gospels. We actually run from it as a church because Jesus is very troubling. Okay? Because he's always coming up with these statements that are really hard to take. And he's always seeming to do these things that seem contrary to the way we believe. And so let's just go to Paul or something that we can get our hands wrapped around, you know? Because Jesus, he does these things that are really troubling, okay? But I would, in this case, here he was. He'd been accused by these Pharisees who were the leaders of the people, okay? And continually they were coming against him. And he says, is it good to kill or to give life? But they kept silent. They didn't know what to say. And after looking around at them with anger, this is Jesus, remember? After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. Okay? And the Pharisees went out and immediately began to taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they may destroy him. Okay? And now, he shouldn't have gotten mad, because look what it did, you know? Got him in all kinds of trouble. He's not supposed to get mad. My point here is, and we're not going to talk about it today because we don't have time. My point here is there's in Ephesians 4, I'm sure most of you caught it, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then he turns around and says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And I challenge you to be troubled by that. So the Bible contradicts itself. So the Bible says two things. He's talking out of both sides of his mouth, this Paul guy. You know, what's he doing? You know? Just be troubled by it this week. Study it would be the best thing. Go after it would be the best thing, you know. Not just leave it lie and stew, you know. Because there is answer. There is answers to it, okay? I'll end with this because I think that this is the important thing. And as Paul says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Their hearts are hardened, okay? They are ignorant, and they are excluded from the life of God in their heart because of the hardness of the heart. They've become callous and given themselves over to sensuality, to acting how I feel and how I think. And how many people do you know? Well, I don't feel that way, okay? I don't think so. You talk to them about God, what do they say? I don't think so. So truth is dependent on how, is based on how I think or how I feel. Yeah? Is this my truth? Is now I agree for you college kids. One of your great challenges is combating relativity. You know, the truth is relative somehow. You know, it's somehow subjective, or the way you think, by the way you think, how you feel. I mean, it's never ceases to be amazing to me. And talking, you know, when I used to have a lot of kids come home and work for me during the summers, back when we had work, you know. But college kids that would come and work, and they, in talking to them, in dialoguing with them, you know, how they just, they almost disdain history. Oh, it's just a man's opinion, you know. It's subjective reasoning. It's just a subject. Basically, standing on the stance that truth is relative. All that really matters is this here right now, and what I feel, and what I know, and how I think. Okay? That it can't really do. That's a tragic state of existence. That's a tragic state to live in. Okay, truth is not relative. Okay, truth is absolute. Okay, and our basis for our life. What does he say here? What does he say? What is the gist of what he's saying here? And next week we'll talk about what does it mean, be angry and do not sin? You know? But what does it mean to put away all anger, wrath, malice, bitterness? Okay. But what he's saying here is that what we tend to do not be like the Gentiles, he said. Because if you act like the Gentiles, you are not going to function in the body. Why not? Because what is completely contrary and destructive to the joints working together, to us functioning together as a body? Bitterness, anger, resentment, slander, okay? Unwholesome words proceeding from your mouth, okay? There's probably more unwholesome, I wouldn't necessarily give a percentage to it. But unwholesome words coming out of your mouth isn't certain the five words that you can't say on TV or something, you know? That's not what it's talking about when it means unwholesome words. There's probably more unwholesome words or rotten words that come out in women's prayer meetings in the form of, let's pray for somebody, instead gossip. Okay? Instead they just want to speak about somebody else. I'm pretty assured that doesn't happen in our women's prayer meetings. Okay? Certainly better not. Okay. This is you know, it's under the guise of, oh, this is, we should pray for him about this. Did you know this about so and so? You know, it's a sick deal. You know, are you really care? Or do you really, the unwholesomeness of what destroys a body and destroys a family? Okay. It's acting hatefully towards each other. It's acting in bitterness. It's acting in anger. Okay? It's holding on to wrongs done against yourself. He says, what's the difference? And again, we learn most, if we grew up in church, we're probably even more hardened to it. Because it's this nice little Sunday school verse we learned when we were a little kid. Okay? But take it very seriously. This has nothing, again, to do with passivity. This has a subjection of the will. What does it say? Laying down the old man. Okay? And putting on the new man. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Okay? That's the way that we are to live. It's an act of our individual wills to submit to each other, to regard ourselves as not more important than each other, but to regard each one of us as more important than ourselves. So, and we're going to go on through it, because it goes into chapter 5 and talks about wives and husbands. Okay, I don't, you know, to me this is one of the most, it's a very, very critical time for us in looking at what it means. Because let me guarantee you, God's view is completely countercultural. And God created marriage. And God knows how it's fulfilled and how it's truly blessed and how it's joyous and how it's happy and how it's secure and how it's enduring. God knows those things, not the world. Okay. That God's ways are very different from what the world's ways are if we're going to participate in it. We're going to talk about children. We're going to talk about fighting the spiritual battle as we go. And because this is practically how we function as the body of Christ. Okay? But in order to do that, again, we need to realize what God has done, what His grace means to me, that God has paved the way and given me everything necessary to have a right relationship with Him, a right functioning, powerful relationship with Him, a life free from the bondage of sin, a life lived in joy, a life with the recognition of the unfathomable riches of the inheritance of the saints. Okay? God has provided those things. How do we walk in them? I'll leave it at that because we need to eat. Huh? Hang out together. Again, that's the... how do we function? Let's pray a minute and then we'll go. God, I'm sorry, and I confess that I grew up my whole life hearing it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, and I think, well, that's just a historical thing that happened a long time ago, but it's not necessarily really relevant to my life. Besides, maybe when I get to heaven, I got to play that card. And I'm sorry, because it is all about Jesus. It's all about surrender of my will to His. It's all about being empowered. It's all about His manifestation and the Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding us, and being submissive and surrendered to Your Lordship. And that's daily. That's not sometimes or one time. That's a perpetual continuing that we live in holiness and righteousness of truth, that we put on. Put on the new self created in Your image. That's a wild statement, God. That we're to walk and reflect You in Your glory and what You look like. But that's true. We don't do that by taking in. We don't do that by ingesting. We do that by outpouring. Outpouring of our lives to You in complete surrender, and outpouring of our lives to each other in surrender. That's scary. And honestly, it is dangerous outside of an environment of committed, born-again believers. But You cause us to function in that, not to be a religious organization, not to tickle ears, not to encourage that our obedience and submission to You depends on how I feel about it. That my obedience and surrender to You depends on if I feel like it today or don't feel like it today or what my head says. But my obedience and submission to You is based on who You are, in recognition of who You are, in honoring You for who You are, irregardless of how I feel. God, I ask that You would allow us to experience what we have before, and I ask it again, the joy, the peace, and the agape love that You have for us, the secure, fulfilling, completing love that You desire us to function and live in. God, please cause us, allow us to experience that today, Your love. Protect our time together. Protect our conversation, our interactions, our looks, our thoughts. God, please make us aware of them, that we would walk with integrity with each other, that we'd walk in truthfulness, no falsehood, that we'd be real. Let us minister to each other in the power of Your Holy Spirit through the gifts You've given us to build up the body. Jesus, thank You for making it all possible. Amen.